Well, while we're unwrapping mic cords and such, turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. And while you're turning there, you know, there's an old saying that fools rush in where angels fear to tread. And, you know, as we come to Hebrews chapter 6 tonight, I would say that Hebrews chapter 6 is arguably, if not definitively, one of the most controversial passages that you're going to find, not only in the book of Hebrews itself, but perhaps even in the entire Bible, because it starts to touch upon some very controversial issues and very personal issues, really, in our walk with God.
I was listening to Pastor Chuck this morning on this passage.
I was too.
and I love the part where he just goes, you know, I just don't know. And I was like, that's how controversial it is.
So with that kind of disclaimer, you're probably going, well, if you guys are just don't know what you're talking about, why am I here? Well, hopefully we'll be able to unravel a bit of this, and because it really does get into some wonderful areas. There's two things that I really believe the Lord is going to do as we study Hebrews chapter 6 tonight. First of all, I think the Lord is going to give us a very different, a very enlightening take on maybe a section of Scripture that you thought you knew and thought you understood what it was talking about, but the context of the book of Hebrews causes this particular section of Scripture to really come alive and to take on a depth maybe you've never heard before in the first three verses. And then in the verses following, we're going to explore the whole idea of can you lose your salvation? And is this what this passage is in fact teaching, maybe in a different way than you've heard before? So before we go any further, we really need the ministry of the Lord to lead us into all truth tonight. So let's pray. Father, I thank you for this beautiful opportunity to be able to explore your word. And I thank you, Lord, that your word isn't given to us to conceal, but rather to reveal. Lord, you are a God that reveals mysteries and reveals the good counsels of your pleasure that have existed from eternity past. And Lord, we fully acknowledge before you that we are finite, limited human beings, and that as 1 Corinthians 13 says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know even as we are known. And Lord, what a glorious day that's going to be. But I thank you, Lord, that your word also says that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may obey the word of the Lord forever. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not just get into a discussion of controversies and different takes, but rather desire to walk in your good paths and to come away edified, built up in our knowledge of you, exhorted to put these principles we're talking about into practice, but even more importantly, comforted, knowing that if you are for us, Lord, who can be against us? If you didn't spare your only son but gave him up for us all, how will you not along with him freely give us all things, including confidence in our saving relationship with you? So allow that confidence to be wedded with a true understanding of what your word teaches in context. We pray you would guide us into this truth now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Bo, you know, we were talking a little bit about how we were going to divvy up our study tonight. And I thought, you know, the first three verses are verses that have really been kind of near and dear to you. So I thought, why don't you take that?
That was really, really cool. Yep, they are. Let's read it. It says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. And I kind of love the ending there, if God permits.
Yeah. Lord willing and the river don't rise.
That's right. Now, you know, this is super important to understand, and it kind of piggybacks on last week's study with Sean and with Peter, talking a little bit about the milk. The context is that the writer would love for the recipients to be able to move past the foundational teachings of Christ. Now, this is important, and you might want to underline it where it says the foundation or the elementary principles of Christ. These are the elementary basic principles of Jesus, of understanding the Messiah. Now, that might sound like a little because there's only six things listed here, but I have had the wonderful privilege of hanging out with a messianic rabbi in town named Rich Pastolniak for I don't know how many years, 20 something.
Yeah, we go back a long way with Rich.
And I've taken his Messiah 101 course, which is just on these six principles that are listed here, and it's wonderful. If you're ever interested in that and you want to really break this down in a more thorough way, you certainly can let me know, and I'd love to email you the information and get you that in your hands. But just so you know that the writer wants people, he says, hey, milk is good. He's not saying milk is bad. You know, we all need milk to grow, but that should be a foundation. That should be your foundation. Now, there are people today, and I want to put this in there a little bit, because I know Scott has talked about this on A Reason for Hope with Sean, and that is some people look at the Old Testament, and they see it as kind of like that's old news. They see it as like an old newspaper almost. Like, you know, that's something that happened back in the day, but it really doesn't apply.
It's getting popular, yeah.
Is it? It's getting more popular? Yeah. You're my news, man. So, but, you know, yeah, you know, and then I've heard people say that, like, hey, the Old Testament, that's kind of old school and we don't go there. But the writer in the New Testament, I want you to get this, is saying that these things are the elementary principles of Jesus. Are you getting this? Meaning if you want to know the basics of Jesus Christ, then you need to know the Old Testament concepts that he lists here. Without an understanding of the things that he lists here, you will be confused and you won't really come into a fullness. And that's what the author is trying to help them understand. Is don't just stay on the foundation, but now it's time to move upon that rock, that foundation that we have, and excel even more, even greater, you know? So let's look at these. And I'm not going to go into super details with these because it would be a whole class. But I just want you to see what they are. He says the first elementary principle of Messiah is laying again, or he says the foundation of repentance from dead works. Now, the idea there is something that is taught throughout the Bible, and that is the idea of this term repentance. The idea of making a change, a mind change. We need to understand something when we think of the term repentance, that we're repenting from something and we're moving towards something. And in order to understand repentance, you need to understand kind of one really important concept in the Old Testament that is laid out, and that is God is holy. And he is perfect. And he is righteous. And you are not. And so there is a need for human beings to repent. The idea of repentance in the Hebrew is a turning around in thought, attitude, and action. And notice it's a repentance of dead works. The idea of dead is works that separate us from the Holy One. God is holy and perfect, and we do works that separate us from him. So that is a basic understanding. Repentance carries the idea in the Jewish mind. It really stands on three legs. The idea of understanding that you're sinning before a holy God, the idea of confessing that sin, and then the idea of taking an action to help prevent it from being repeated. And repentance is a way of life. It is a gift of God. It is something to be sought, and it is something that you should be walking in daily. Jesus said, Father, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. You get that? We need to constantly be coming before the Lord. So that's one of the ideas there of repentance of dead works. So, and then it says, and of faith, emunah, that's the Hebrew word, faith towards God, trust. The idea has belief, you know, strong belief, strong trust that moves into obedience ways of life. And so he says, hey, let's move aside of the teaching of again of repenting from our works, our dead works before a holy God and trusting in him.
Yeah, and it's really interesting how those two come together, mm-hmm. especially in the context of dealing with individuals who are knee-deep in Judaism.
Yeah,
because they put their trust in their works. Mm-hmm. You know, they trusted in themselves. You might recall the account that Jesus shared of the Pharisee and the tax collector in the temple, and how the Pharisee trusted in himself that he was righteous. He was doing the right things. And yet those works were dead. And in the context of the book of Hebrews, it's the whole idea of saying, look, you're tempted to go back to the temple, but those works will never save you because dead people are doing those works. The works are fine, but the people doing them are not fine, and they can't make you alive.
And he's going to elaborate on that, I think, in future chapters, if you remember, on the sacrifices.
Yeah, and so there's not just a turning away from religiosity, of saying, I'm right with God because I don't drink, smoke, chew, or go with girls who do, you know. It's this idea of repenting from dead works and of faith toward God. You know, if you don't have the two of those in place, you don't understand what a real relationship with God is. It's not trusting myself for salvation anymore, but putting my trust fully and totally and completely in what Jesus has done for me.
Right, and he says in the book already that those people in the Old Testament should have inherited the promises by faith, by belief, but they didn't.
Yeah,
you know, and so such good points there. And then it says of the doctrines of faith towards God. Let me just say this too about faith. Faith is not a force. Some people think of it that way, that faith is some like. Yeah, of course, you know, that some energy source or something that you can kind of wield it around. But true spiritual maturity, I love what Rich Pastolniak says. He says, true spiritual maturity is measured in the ability of the disciple of Messiah to receive life as from the hand of the Holy One. Mm. It's the one who trusts, who goes, you know what, Lord, you are a loving Father. And whatever happens in my life, you are a loving Father. See, I'm able to trust in the sovereign hand of my loving God.
Right.
And man, that's awesome. Okay, ceremonial. Then he says of doctrine of baptisms. Now, we use the term baptisms, but when you break this down, even in the Greek, it's ceremonial immersions. I don't know if there's any bigger misunderstanding maybe in the church than ceremonial immersions. Because, you know, there's so many groups that say you have to be baptized to be saved, and, you know, how do we baptize? Is it in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
You do it once or three times.
Three times. Do you
sprinkle?
Immersion. Yeah. And let me just first go over a little bit of, now this is an elementary teaching to the Jewish audience. When the Jewish audience understood immersion, they went, immersion, oh, that's something we've been doing forever.
Yes.
We do everything with the immersion.
Mikvah.
Mikvah. And I'll get into that term mikvah a little bit, but the idea of ceremonial immersion to the Jewish idea is a rite which symbolizes a change of status of a particular item, a person, a setting apart of something for a particular or a person for a particular reason. So when the Jewish people were going to go through something of that would change the status of an item from being common to holy, they were going to use a fork in the temple. Well, it's just a normal fork, but they would put it into water, and when it went through water, when it got immersed all the way into water, when it came up, it became holy. And then when they were done using it, they would put it back in the water, and it would go back in, and it would come up unholy. Or what's called common. See, the water just symbolized a change of status. It was the idea of saying, I'm drawing a line in the sand in your life. I'm making a line in the sand, and I'm saying, I am no longer living in the past. I am now moving forward. And the way Jewish people did this was through ceremonially being immersed. If you got married, you went through immersion or mikvah. Mikvah carries the idea of hope, the reservoir of hope. That's what the idea is behind the Hebrew word mikvah. In Jeremiah 17, it actually says God is our mikvah. He is our reservoir of hope. He is the living water, the living mikvah. Does that sound like Jesus? The living water? Yeah. So the New Testament writers know all these allusions to mikvah. So when Paul speaks in Corinthians, he says, those who are in Christ are new creations. Old things have passed away. Behold, what? All things become
new.
New. Mikvah. Immersion. You are all immersed in Christ. You have all went through the transformation. Jesus went through mikvah. He went through immersion. Why did he go through it? Did he need to repent of sin?
No.
Did he need to be cleansed of sin? Is that why Jesus got baptized? No, but to the Jewish mind, what do you do if you're gonna do something really different? If you're gonna change a status? Jesus was a carpenter. He hammered a lot of nails, probably. But there became a moment where he walked himself into the Jordan and he put himself underneath the water and he came up and he never went back to a hammer and a nail. How does a Jewish person show that he is moving from one status to another? Mikvah.
Right.
Ceremonially being immersed. And so the writer says, hey, we don't need to go over all this again. Now, there's a lot more to ceremony immersion, and you know, but we're not going to get into that all.
And it was so huge. You go to Israel, and just a little aside, you go to Israel, you go to Jerusalem, there are mikvahs, remnants of mikvahs all over the place. Any time you get close to the area around the Wailing Wall, the Southern Steps, you look down, and there is just one after another after another. And the fascinating thing about them is, as opposed to our baptismals that you've seen in churches that are very wide and expansive and have room for a pastor and then a you know person in there, the mikvahs were designed for self-immersion.
That's right, yeah.
You know, it just has steps and enough space down there for a person to go down. They would walk down the steps, then the last step was a doozy, about 4 feet, and you would go in, and you would go, boom, and you'd go under the water, and you'd come back up, because you were going to the temple to worship God. And that left the common behind and allowed you to embrace the holy. But, you know, even in the archaeological remains they have found of the home of Caiaphas, the high priest, elaborate, beautiful place this guy lived in, mosaic floors and very ornate, been able to dig up. He had his own mikvah right there in the middle of his living room.
Yeah,
essentially.
And I hear even Jewish people today do that.
Yeah.
You know, they have their own mikvahs.
So it is a big deal, but go ahead.
Yeah, so basically, you know, the idea of baptisms to the Jewish mind, the recipients of this book, was the idea of hope in Christ, hope in Messiah, moving in hope, you know, repentance, leaving the old life behind, you know, faith towards God, trusting, and now mikvah. And then he gets into the idea of the elementary teaching. This is elementary. Again, I just want to tell you, this is basic.
It probably doesn't seem elementary.
Right, this is the basics. Is,
as far as the writer of Hebrews is concerned,
this
is
Jesus.
Something you should all understand.
That's right. That's what he says. And the basics of laying on of hands, the idea of what laying on of hands meant.
Now, we usually think of that as something that is a part of, say, Holy Spirit-oriented worship service, where a person receives a laying on of hands and a spiritual gift is imparted. But it's a very different thing in the Hebrew understanding.
Yeah, to the Hebrew mind, it really links up with the idea of korban, or the idea of offering. sacrifice. Now, the idea of Corban just means offering, means that which is brought near. When you brought a sacrifice into the temple, you were bringing the sacrifice because that sacrifice was bringing you near to the Holy One. And the way you offered sacrifices was through the laying on of hands. And it meant a full leaning, full weight on the animal. And the animal was to be cut off from the land of the living. And what the idea of the laying on of hands symbolized was not just that your sin was placed on the animal, but the idea when you laid all your weight on was your identity itself was put on the animal. You are now identified as that which is cut off from the Holy One. Isn't that radical?
And it wasn't, when you talk about laying out of hands, we tend to think, you know, well, here's a sacrifice. Okay, that's my sacrifice. I touched it. Mm-hmm. But that's not what laying out of hands was.
No, it was full leaning.
You would rest your full weight upon the sacrifice. Why? Why would they do that?
Well, because it was representative of you.
Yeah, you saying, this should be me. This is me before a holy God. This is what I deserve.
Yeah, so the idea was in the Jewish mind, the ancient Jews understood this, that when you leaned on the animal, you were imputing your identity onto the animal. And so when we think of laying on of hands, like the Jewish people, what he's getting at is, hey, you Jewish people should understand this concept of that Jesus took, the Messiah would take our sins, that he would identify with you. And that just as he would take your identity, think of your identity, he will take your identity, and yet he will give you his identity. That's what the laying on of hands was supposed to be understood as, you know, but they missed it. You know, then he says, hey, the doctrine of, and these are doctrines, these are teachings, then he says, of the resurrection of the dead, which is another awesome one. Did you want to mention anything about that one?
Well, you know, just an interesting story. You know, when you talk about the resurrection of the dead, there are people who will say, well, the idea of the resurrection is a New Testament idea. The Jews didn't really believe in a resurrection. I have sat, honest to goodness, in a college class I paid good tuition money for where a teacher opined that the evolutionary idea of the development of Christianity came, but the Jews didn't really have any kind of heavenly hope. It's not taught in the Old Testament. Well, I'm sitting there, and you know, once again, I've confessed many times, I'm the adult child of an attorney. I'm trying to recover, but it's a lifelong process. And when I heard that, I just couldn't help myself. I raised my hand and I said, you say the resurrection is not taught in the Old Testament. No, it's just not there. I said, well, that's really interesting. What do you suppose David meant in Psalm 23 when he said, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? And the teacher looked at me and sat there and thought about it for a second. And she said, I never thought about that. And I was like, well, you need to think about that before you make a statement like the one you did. And I blew the rest of her lecture because it was all on this evolutionary development and this brand new idea of this resurrection from the dead. Nope, not
the case. And the oldest book of the Bible, they say, is Job. And Job says, you know, I know my Redeemer lives. And then he says, and I know that when my flesh is destroyed, I'm going to be hanging out with him on the earth.
I will see God.
Yeah. And you're like, what? Dude, that's weird. Oldest book of the Bible, and he says, I'm going to die, but I'll be with God on the earth.
Right.
You're like, wow. Man, that guy already knew it back then. You know, anyway, the last thing is eternal judgment. And the idea here was just the idea of understanding accountability before God. Really, when it came down to it, is understanding that we are all accountable before God, and God will judge, and he will judge by the standard of Torah, holiness. His holiness is revealed, and in the New Testament, we get a real clear understanding of what that law is, because Paul says in the book of Acts, chapter 17, that we will all be judged by the one whom God has appointed, Jesus Christ, meaning that will be ultimately our judgment. Are you as good as Jesus? If you are, you can get in.
Good on you.
But if you're not, then guess what you need to understand? You need to understand the elementary teachings.
Yeah. You know, because time is getting away from us here, I'm not really sure we can launch into the It's Impossible passage that we're going to get in here. We can do this. But the thing I really feel like the Lord is leading us to consider here is, you know, you're calling, whoa, man, you know, all this Judaism and Messiah 101 and Messianic rabbis and, you know, mikvahs in the temple in Jerusalem. And, well, what does that have to do with the price of tea in China? Well, quite a bit, actually, because in my ministry as a pastor and in my walk with God over the years, you know, when you take a look at these elementary principles, literally the ABCs, right, we tend to be a little puffed up and proud, and we say, well, I don't really need the ABCs. I'm really more into getting a lecture on quantum physics on a TED Talk. You know, that's where I'm at spiritually. But understand something. If you don't know the ABCs, right, you can't read. And if you can't read, it's going to put a serious dent in your ability to learn, just in a really basic horizontal sort of a way. In the same way, if we don't understand these ABCs here in a personal way, we're not really going to be able to progress in our walk with God. And one of the things that I've really seen, and it's always kind of grieved me in my heart, you know, as a pastor and just as, you know, your brother in the Lord here, is people that are cases of spiritual arrested development. They've put in years in church, years. They've sat through services, they've underlined passages in their Bible, but they're the same old person they used to be with maybe a little spiritual vocabulary put on the top, you know, with kind of a different set of people they vote for on election day or, you know, maybe even worst of all, kind of this haughty sort of, well, I know a bunch of stuff about God and you don't, so I'm better than you. And to me, it is so important that we understand that time in the saddle does not equal spiritual maturity. In fact, some of the most spiritually immature people I have run into are what we would call in some circles seasoned saints. Individuals that have just been at it forever and ever, and they can tell you, you know, their background and all the things they've done and their spiritual resume and all the places they've served in, but they've never grown. You know, it's almost like, you know, they're stuck in spiritual third grade. And, you know, I guess there'd be advantages to being stuck in third grade. You know, you dominate a tetherball at recess, you know, if you're 25 and you're in third grade, you'd be the champ. You know, you'd probably start hurting your back bending over for that little drinking fountain that's way down low, and that'd be kind of a bummer. But there's people like that spiritually, and the reason they're that way spiritually is because if we were going to do a pop quiz and say, all right, Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, how well do you understand what's being talked about here? But even more importantly, how much of this have you practically applied within your life? Because, you know, once again, we go back to this key thing that this teacher in Messiah 101 here in Hebrews is telling us. Verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. Now, how do you get ready for solid food, move on from just milk? You know, it's not being able to quote theologians. It's not studying Hebrew and Greek. Notice what he says, who are of full age, that is those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's not what you got up here, right? It's what's going on down here. Longest 18 inches in the universe, distance between your head and your heart. We say that a lot. How do you bridge that gap? You take what you know and allow the Lord to make it life. Not just things you know about, but your life. And just as we wrap up here, let me just go down these sort of things, and you can do your own inventory in your heart. Don't do your neighbor's inventory. That's like cheating off of somebody's test, you know. Bo will make you stay after service if you do that. But just look into your own heart and ask yourself this question, okay? Do I truly have a relationship with God that, first of all, is based on repentance from dead works and a faith toward God? Do I fall back into justifying myself when I feel guilty, when you feel kind of like you're not doing well spiritually, or you wake up on the wrong side of the bed, or you know, you watch something, or you said something, or you did something you really regret? Do you fall back on the idea of saying, oh man, I got to do something to make up for this? Does that thought cross your mind? Boy, I better really take notes at church tonight so God knows I'm serious. That's dead works. Because what you're trying to do as a human being is to wash your sins away. And we can't do it. We are incapable of doing that because we've sinned, not just horizontally, although our sin affects people horizontally, we sin against a holy God. There's no way you can ever make up for that. So, you know, when I blow it, do I turn, have a repentance, in a sense, a sort of a grief in my heart that there was ever a time where I thought, oh, Lord, you know, I spent a half an hour in prayer before you today. You must be pleased with me now. That's faith in dead works. Because you can't add a single thing to what Jesus Christ has done for you when he died on the cross and rose from the dead. Have you turned from dead works, and now do you have faith toward God? Do you come to the Lord instead of hiding in the bushes of Eden? Do you come out of the bushes of Eden and say, Lord, I need you to clothe me, I need you to forgive me, I need to be honest about this in your presence? You know, we talk about if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do I believe God can do that in my life? Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that Jesus paid the price for my sins? You know, this is getting to be nitty-gritty stuff. You know, of the doctrine of baptisms, do you understand that being called to be a Christian is a call to a brand new life? In Romans chapter 6, we are told that we were united with him in baptism through his death, that we might be raised to newness of life. I love what J. Vernon McGee says about that. There's not a drop of water in that verse. But it is that picture of what mikvah, messianic mikvah, was all about.
It's an effectual change it's talking about.
Yeah. Do I see my Christian life as something that makes me brand new inside? You know, when I wake up in the morning, do I say, Lord, I need you to renew my relationship with you. Your mercies are new every morning. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Do I live as if I am a person that has been redeemed from my past and a person that's going to live forever in the presence of God? And that affects the way I make decisions in the here and now today. Do you live a mikvah life, if you will? You know, is that part of your life? Of the laying on of hands, do you regularly come back to a place, and this is why we do communion on a regular basis here at the church, but do you come back to a place where you lean on the sacrifice of Jesus as a lamb without spot or blemish, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Do you lean fully on him? You know, my faith is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Are you right with God based on what Jesus has done for you and what he says about you? Or are you right with God because, you know, the pastor thinks you're spiritual? Or other people in the church think you know what you're talking about when it comes to godly things? Is it Jesus and Jesus alone? Because I guarantee it, you put your faith in anything else or anything less than Jesus to make you okay, you're not going to be okay. You're going to be a wreck. Because either you're going to keep up some kind of level of righteousness and you're going to be smug and condescending and look down on other people if you're successful, or probably like most of us, you're going to biff it and you're going to say, I can't get within 30 miles of God, and you'll never show up in church ever again. Do you understand that laying on of hands isn't just a, okay, Jesus, you're here, tap, tap on your shoulder, yeah, I believe in you. No, it's like, oh, you got to save me right now. You know, you're holding on to him like that. Of the resurrection of the dead, do you live like a person who's going to live forever? Do you live understanding that eternity is a long bargain and that this world is passing away and the lust thereof? In your finances, in your career decisions, in your relationships, in the way you look at other people. Do you look, for instance, here's a great measuring rod, I think, and I try to apply in my own life. Do I look at other people in the body of Christ that I encounter like individuals that if I saw them in their glorified state, C.S. Lewis talked about this, if I saw them in their glorified state, I'd probably be terrified of the awesomeness of the glory that God worked out within their life. Or do I look at people and go, you again? You know, come on, make it fast. I got to go. You know, do we understand that the implications of the fact that we're going to live forever? And finally, of eternal judgment, that there is a heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. And, you know, maybe in those uncomfortable moments where, you know, you're at the family dinner and, you know, the family member who likes to push your buttons about your faith in Christ is there, and somebody asks some kind of leading question, like, hey, what do you think about, you know, the latest Christian leader that's kind of biffed it, and your relative kind of gets a little cat, look the canary look on their face and starts going in about, oh, yeah, those Christians. And this thought crosses your mind, you know, I could probably say something to the effect of, yeah, that's why I don't tell you to put your faith in these kind of TV leaders and media people. What do you think about Jesus? He wasn't a hypocrite, was he? But you go, oh, I don't know if I should say that. Well, I guarantee you, the other side of this life, looking back on this life, you're going to look, and I guarantee you, there's going to be people that you influenced in your walk with God. They're going to be there. They're going to probably come up to you and go, thank you, thank you, thank you for sharing that with me. It made all the difference in eternity. You go, me? I can't believe it. But I know for me personally, I'll just speak for myself. When I get there, I'm just going to probably be shaking my head going, why didn't I do more of that? Why didn't I take more advantage of reaching out to people? Because this life is where eternity makes up its mind. There's no second chance. You either get it here or you don't. And God has given us this treasure in earthen vessels to reach out. And don't get me going on this, but you know, according to Barna, only 15% of professing evangelical Christians will ever, ever share their faith with a non-believer. That means 85% of it keep it all to ourselves. That's tragic when we realize what's on the line. So do you live in light of the fact that you really believe there's going to be an eternal judgment? And I love this last line here, and this we will do if God permits. You know, in other words, if you guys really start tracking here, I don't just know this up here. Know it down here. Know it in your heart. Know it in your life. You know, I just encourage you, this we go back to this passage and say, how well do I really know these things? You know, and not just know them mentally, but know them in a way that's changed the way I live, the decisions that I make, the reason I roll out of bed in the morning, how I feel about myself when I start to go to sleep at night, and everywhere in between. You know, do you understand these ABCs? Because I think, you know, and Bo, you did such a great job on this, and Rich Pastelniak has such great material on all this, but the ABCs ain't so basic, maybe for most of us. We probably don't understand them, at least the way we should.
Yeah. Hey, let's pray. That was awesome. And I love the idea of taking the principles, the basic principles, and just putting it into self-inventory.
Yeah.
You know, that is wonderful to do that. You know, you could see these guys, just the recipients of this book, and, you know, religious people love to think they got it together. That's the fun, like, probably
not
being
me.
Religious. you know, because religious people always think they have, I should be a person, I want to be a person that's always like, I don't got it all together. There's always more to learn, man. Jesus is the Messiah, and he's God in human flesh. There's always more. I want to be always, you know, very faithful, available, and teachable, you know, and I can only think that the audience really struggled with that, you know, that it must, it's because it's hard to go up to a religious person and say, hey, man, you don't even get the basics. Like, how many people do you know the Bible that say they're part of, you know, a religious, you know, Bible something church?
Yeah.
And, you know, they talk about baptism, but they don't really understand baptism.
Well, they'll talk about baptism. They're like, well, you know, do you immerse or sprinkle?
Right.
You missed the whole point.
Yeah, you missed the whole point. Or did you get baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Or did you get baptized in the name, or just of Jesus? Or who baptized you? That's really important. Who baptized you? And you pointed out that to them there was self-immersion. You know, that's what you did. You put yourself in baptism. And, you know, think of how many people misunderstand tongues in the church. Where when Paul taught what tongues were about, he actually quoted Isaiah chapter 28. In the book of Deuteronomy. And how many people in the church, when they think of the gift of tongues, go Isaiah 28, Deuteronomy in the 30s, you know, 29, 30 in that area.
No, they think of a cable channel.
yeah. But, you know, but they think 1 Corinthians chapter, you know, 13, 14, 15, or, you know, 12, 13, 14. You know, they think of that. A lot of them don't even, you know, so there's a lot of, and if you say to them, like, hey, man, do you know Isaiah 28 well? Do you know what the reference is to? You know, they can get offended by that. You know, and I've seen that before, obviously, in the 27 years of ministry, where you try to help someone with that and say, hey, can we kind of talk about that? You know, and they're just bumped. The answer's no. You know, and you're like, and I think that's maybe where the writer of Hebrews, he had the same kind of audience.
Yeah,
you know?
And I don't mean to belabor the point, but this week on A Reason for Hope, we got a bunch of questions about a Christian writer getting really in deep for speaking at the Washington National Cathedral, which is an Episcopalian church, and someone digging back into his past, and he had a sermon on why he was for traditional marriage. And they got this petition going about what a hater this guy was, and it was cancel culture and all of this. And the guy basically backtracked and you know, was saying, oh, I've got to do better, and I just realized my remarks made people suffer and brought pain to people, and the church has done such damage to the LGBTQ whatever community. Sorry if I missed an initial out there. But you know, he went on and on about this, and I just looked at this, and it was grievous to my heart, because, you know, here's this guy, and he's probably one of the best, most prolific, best-selling book writers, and you read his books, and his books are great, you know, very, not deep theologically, but very encouraging devotionally, and so on, but, you know, you look at these things, and you see these things, and the thing that we tried to say on the program, and I think it bummed some people out, was this. We're all growing. You know, I think you got to stay in your lane, is what I was trying to say. And this guy writes great devotional books, but the minute he started to get involved with highfalutin theological, you know, pronouncements, you know, he just biffed it. It wasn't his gift to be doing these sort of things. And the thing I tried to share with the people on A Reason for Hope, and you could tell it freaked people out, was this. I said, man, I get it wrong sometimes. I really do. I keep a filing cabinet of my old sermons that I preached right when I first went into the ministry. And you know why I keep it around? Keep me nice and humble. Because I read some things that I taught, and I was just convinced of doctrinally. And I just go, oh, I can't believe I taught that. And, you know, you get some of the comments back, and some of the people are like, well, wait a minute, you know? I mean, you know, are you saying that you were wrong about these sort of things? And I said, yeah. Yeah, I don't tell you to believe everything on this program because I said it or because you read it in a Calvary Chapel book. You got to look into this for yourself. You're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what you did with God's Word. But people get freaked when they begin to discover that we're all growing and that none of us have arrived and that we all need to be teachable. The one thing, and Bo, I know you would agree with me on this, the one thing that we all have in common is this. We are all under the authority of God's word. And if I say something to you in this church and you look at it and go, man, that just doesn't line up. We call it the discernometer going off on our program. And it doesn't line up. And you come up to me and say, you know, well, you said this, but what about this passage over here? And I look at you and I go, you know, when did you go to seminary? Hmm?
Never.
Till you get out of seminary and you have a master divinity degree, a three-year master's degree like I do, and you can recite to me the Greek and Hebrew alphabet, then I'll listen to you. But till then, keep your opinions to yourself. You see, that's not the leading of God's Spirit. That's the flesh. That's that pride that you're talking about there. And it's so dangerous, just trying to keep ourselves usable by God is so key. And there are people, you tell them that, and you say, you know, hey, as a pastor, I make mistakes. Pastor, I have bad days. Pastor, I just as human, dreadfully as human as you are. And they go, oh, he's saying that, but he can't really mean that, right? Yeah. Yeah, we are all in process. We are all fatally flawed individuals till Jesus gets done with us. You know, hopefully, we can all say, we're not who we used to be, that God's doing a work. We certainly aren't all that we will be when God's done with us, right? So, you know, why are we defensive and arrogant and unapproachable when someone comes up and says, hey, you know, maybe you need to take a look at Isaiah 28, when it says about speaking in tongues rather than what your experience was.
Yeah, or maybe you have to look at the elementary principles and see how it relates to Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's what the writer's saying.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah, anyway, but we belabored the point.
Yeah, we did.
Anyway, pray.
Can you pray so I can get on the guitar?
Yeah.
Okay, thanks.
Yeah, I like talking to God. It's cool. Father, thank you that we can come before you tonight. And Lord, the one thing we've all got in common is this. We tend to think we're PhDs walking around in long flowing robes and thinking deep thoughts, but all we are spiritual kindergartners. And I think the more we grow, Lord, the more you want to reveal to us that we need to grow. And Lord, we don't want to call attention to ourselves or make our relationship with you a me kind of a thing. Lord, we just want to do justly and love mercy and walk humbly with you, Lord. It's just that simple. And so, Lord, bring us back to those ABCs, those basic building blocks of our faith. And Lord, I do pray that we might come back to this and do some inventory in our own lives about how we're doing and understand that you're a good God and that you're a loving teacher and that you will lead us into all truth, into green pasture and still water where our souls can be restored. Thank you for being our good shepherd. In Jesus' name, amen.